our day. It's not our day. We have to get that through our minds, especially the world, and it's so easy to put everything else before the Lord. But he said, thou shall have no other gods before me. And that, you know, that means everything. Yes, Brian. Absolutely. Dr. Michael's here. Fix you right up.
How do I know you had that?
Because I brought some just in case I had a headache today and I didn't use it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the Lord said, thou shalt not have any gods before me. And we all ought to never put anything before God. We do, you know, here and there, you know that. But when it comes down to it, God should be our focal point of all things. You know, he should be the center and the rock of our heart. He should be it all, not anything else in this world. But he gives us, he said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. But the seventh day is mine, saith the Lord. And Jesus said, I am the Sabbath, the rest. And I'm just glad you're here. You thought about it all week. I love your text this morning, Robin. Thank you very much. It was encouraging. Just when someone texts you, usually on Sunday morning, it's to tell you that they're not coming. This time she said, I can't wait to come. So I like that. That was encouraging. That was encouraging. I like that. And I think as the pastor likes it, you ought to like it, but I think God likes it. I really do. I believe it brings God's joy to his heart to see his children looking forward to his day, to come in and sing and praise and worship. You know, some people, I mean, some of us, we don't praise and sing out loud except on Sunday. You know what I mean? So this is the only time sometimes we get to praise. And not me. I try to sing every day, but when no one's around, because I've listened to myself before, right? I just have no voice. I'm so jealous. Zach's voice is so strong, and I love it, man. Way to go, Zach. Keep it up, brother, that gift that God gave you. Amen. This morning, did everybody get one of these handouts? Everybody get one? Yeah, we're just going to go over the next couple weeks is the feasts of Israel and what they represent. I believe it's very important. I know people that have been in church a long time have gone over these for many, many times. But I just want to look at, because you know we just finished about the signs, about the gifts that God gave. Remember we just finished them? And I believe that gifts are for a sign. As the Bible says, the Jews require a sign. So I believe that there's signs in everything that God does and in the heavens. And he said the moon and the star and the sun will be for signs and for seasons and for times. And I believe that everything under the sun, there's a time. And I believe there's a purpose for everything. And I believe that every single thing that happens, especially that God made happen, all happened for a reason and a purpose and for certain timing. And I believe that we are in an age and a time that we don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I know it's going to be soon. I mean, it seemed, if you asked me, and I don't know, of course I don't have a clue, but if you asked me, it would be within next few years. And it could be today. It really could. It could be. That's the thing. No one knows the day or the hour. And I'm coming when you least think I'm coming. So I don't think it's going to be right when it's trouble and you know, persecutions all over. So everyone like, it must be it. I think it's going to come before that when we're kind of, because the Bible tells us, it says, you're going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage. You're going to just be going about your day. You're not going to be thinking about the time when the Lord comes back in the air to meet us and to take us off the earth. But there are signs and things that God has put and preordained that we should know them and we could see. And some of the, and what those things, a lot of them are, is the Jewish feast, the Jewish feasts. And he's given seven feasts in Israel. And I want to just look over this. I copied this out for you so you can read it on your own. I know it's very small print and I know it's hard, but what I want you to look at this morning is the map that's on the front page. And I know you can't read it, so get a pen and I'm going to write and tell you what it says and you can write it down next to it. I had to write it down next to it because I couldn't read it either. We need more better ink, but I don't know how, maybe you do, Kayla, to make, when you print things, it's larger letters. You know how to do that? Can you actually do that? I don't know how to do that, but it would have paid off because I'm squinting to read this. And anyway, if you would just, we're just going to read the first page. I'll read it and you can follow along. But it says, and it's an overview of the spring feasts of Israel, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the weeks. And then it goes on. It says, most of us remember important times when members of our family gathered around the table and feasting. And for some, it might be Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's dinner. It could even be a wedding, a supper, as relatives we hardly remember. It says, as relatives we hardly remember, flew into town to partake in festivities. These memories tend to be a milestone in our lives, and we have set aside these events in our memory because they are significant events. When Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, God set aside certain days to commemorate his special relationship with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel entered Egypt as a family of Jacob about 1850 BC. 400 years later, they emerged as a nation composed of 12 tribes. God commanded Israel to set aside 7 feast days celebrating this unique relationship with the creator of the universe. Excuse me. The feasts of Israel take a special place in Scripture. They are referred to in both the Old and the New Testaments in Leviticus 23. That's where we're going to get there. You can find that spot for you in a minute. It says they're listed in order of events according to the biblical calendar. Excuse me. It says in the last part, it says, the Lord takes ownership of these feasts listed in Leviticus. He calls them my feasts. He identifies these feasts as holy convocations or sacred assembly. It is at these feasts the Lord would meet with his people. These feasts are arranged to tell the story of God's redemption plan for his people. He wanted to prepare the hearts of his people through the pictures conveyed in these 7 feasts. I believe these 7 feasts are very important, more important than us Gentiles realize. We know that God gave them to Israel and they had to keep them. It was the commandments. They had to keep these feasts. Just like we, like it said, we keep Christmas and Thanksgiving and New Year's, and they're special to us. Remember them. That's exactly what God did for them. What their Christmas was and what their New Year's was and what their, certain special days were found in the feasts. And they kept them every year. And I like how God made them a week long, not one day, made them a week. Amen. I think we should celebrate everything a week, if you ask me. You should have a birthday week. You should have a New Year's week. You should have a Christmas week. Amen. You should have a resurrection week. Amen. Because one day is not enough. Can I get an amen to that? One day goes by like that. It's just not right. I tell people, I say to my wife, I say, happy birthday week. And I try for 7 days to at least, say happy birthday or do something nice. Because that one day, just God knows exactly what he's doing. But what I want to look at first is, when is Passover coming this year? Does anyone know? I do. Does anyone know? It's the 20th of April. The 20th of April, it coincides this year. It happens every few years because the Jewish calendar is comprised of 364 days, or 354 days. 354, thank you. Yeah, they have 354, we have 365. So our years and their years do not coincide directly, but sometimes they line up directly. And this year is one of them when Passover is exactly on what they call Easter resurrection. So it's on the 20th, and Easter Resurrection Sunday is on a Sunday on the 21st. So it lines up. So I just thought that maybe we could get a little bit of sense and a little more understanding of what was going on. And the very first one is that exact thing. It's Passover, Pesach, it's called. And that is, we just sang the song, when I see the blood, I will what? Passover, you're very, very significant, very, very powerful. How many people have seen the movie Ten Commandments? With amen, that's a great movie. That thing was an old movie, probably older than everyone in here, even Brother Cliff. And that movie, Cecil D. DeMille, he did a good job on it. A couple things, of course, aren't scriptural, but I like. But it makes you think about it. I love hearing when they said Moses. Moses, and I love that on that night when the angel of death was coming by, and they were all in their houses scared, and they were eating bitter herbs, and the Jewish boy said, "Why is this day any different than any other day?" And then Moses would explain to him, and that's what it's all about. Our children should ask, "Why is this day different? What are we doing this for? Why is this?" And as Gentiles, we kind of lose that. You know what I mean? We lose the significance, and the world has just stolen and robbed Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Ishtar. That's from a pagan goddess, you know, Ishtar. The word Easter is only in the Bible one time, and it was when Herod and the wicked people were celebrating the spring festivities. It happened to coincide the same time as Passover did. And so even scholars will write down and tell you, oh, it just means Passover. No, it doesn't. Ishtar, Easter. It has to do with the eggs and all this stuff. But all these things are combined. That's what, you know, Catholicism tried to do. Catholicism tried to take the pagan stuff and the Christian stuff and combine it together. And so therefore, you don't know what is mixed, but it's mixed together. We should not mix the things of the world with the things of the church. Amen? Amen? Well, anyway, the first thing I want you to look at is Passover. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians 5. And what we coincide, if you look right under that, you see the cross. And what you see under there, it says, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, in John 1, we're going to look at that. John the Baptist, sent by God, the spirit of Elijah himself. When he saw Jesus walking, he pointed, and with a loud voice, he proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God. Taketh away the sins of the world. There he was, the Lamb. And here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look in verse 7 with me, please, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, who's speaking? Who's writing this? Who's speaking? Who's writing? Paul. Paul's a Jew, right? But who's he writing to? All Gentile church. It's funny. I just think it's funny that he said, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. I'm just here to tell you that that's what Jesus cares more about than anything else is your heart being sincere and being truthful. And what we ought to do is no matter what it is that we're going to do, like this resurrection that's coming up, I want you to think about that Saturday that's Passover. And I want you to think about the blood. And I want you to think about the song. And I want you to think about how they put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. And so it was only as we sang the song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And make sure, and I know that I'm talking to you, that you know what I'm saying, but make sure that the blood of Christ is on you. Make sure that the blood of the new covenant of God is between you and him. You know what I mean? That blood of Jesus. And think about these things. But it says to us in verse 7, that for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he goes on in verse 9, says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. And what he's talking about is the old leaven and the new leaven. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. We need to, as each springtime comes around, now of course you can use this every day, but let's just stick with the feasts and the times and the years. As each springtime comes around, all of us ought to realize it's spring. You know it's spring's coming. Can I get an amen? How many people are glad spring's coming? Amen? Jesus spoke of it. He said, you hypocrites, you can discern. You know when spring's coming. You know when things are changing. You know when it's certain times to do certain things. And that's what I want your springtime to be, a time to do certain things. Are you with me? And what I want, God says that in the springtime, they had a feast called unleavened bread. And you know what they had to do? They had to go through their whole house and into clean house. How many people have ever heard of spring cleaning? That's where it came from the Jewish festivals, spring cleaning. When we were in Israel, and it didn't happen, we were there during Passover, but I was a Jewish man, or I think he was, maybe, I don't know if he was a Messianic Jew, but he was a Jew, and he said, you should see the streets of Jerusalem. Because I was talking about the streets of Jerusalem and how they're so crowded with people selling stuff. And he said, you should see them in Passover. And I said, why? And he continued to tell me about how all the Jews, they go into the house and they take everything out of their house, everything, and put it out front. And then they go into the house and they clean it, sweep it from top to bottom. Every crevice, every crack, just in case there might be some leaven in there. Now, if you have children, how many people have children or seen children? Or they're a mess. There's crumbs everywhere. I'm serious, man. You'll find crumbs where you didn't know crumbs existed. Can I get it? Is anyone else with me? And so if you have children around the house and they had a cracker, guess what? There's some crumbs somewhere, a cookie. So anyway, the Jews would take everything out of their house. They took it seriously and they'd clean everything. And then they'd put everything back in the house. So for a while, you'd see everybody's stuff outside. And that's what I want you to think about this spring. Think about some spring cleaning in your house. Think about it. Don't just like, oh, yeah, yeah. No, I mean, really think about it. And I'm talking about what Paul talked about. Get out the old leaven. Purge out the things that you collected over the years, and maybe you have some magazines you shouldn't have. Maybe you have some movies you shouldn't have. Maybe you have some music you shouldn't have. Maybe you have some things that just should not be in the house of the holy. Because your house should be holy. Your temple, the body, you are holy. Let everything around you be holy. It's not going to hurt you to be holy. Can I get an amen? If you don't care enough to at least once a year to think about these things, go around your house, see what shouldn't be there, see what's unclean, see what's about it. I know personally my own self that I watch some things that I shouldn't watch because it's killing and blood and stuff like that. And you know, it's like, you know, TV shows that my wife goes, how can you watch that? And I say, just don't tell anybody that I watch it. Amen. It's not cursing. It's just monsters and stuff. But still, it's like, I probably shouldn't watch that. I should probably, because the Bible says, renew your mind. Cleanse out your mind. And so you might clean your house out and your heart could be dirty. You clean your house out and get everything out of your house, say, okay, I did it, and your mind still is filthy. So we're going to have to, I want to seriously get on the same page with God. The very first thing that we have and we see is Passover. And with Passover was the blood of Jesus Christ. With Passover was the sacrifice of God's Son for you. I know for the world, but for you. And I want first and foremost for us to think about Jesus. Can we get an amen to that? Think about the crucifixion. Think about what he sacrificed for you, what he gave for you. And let's get serious about living for him. Let's get serious about being holy. Let's get serious about every single thing that Jesus was serious about. Can we at least try for this next month to get serious for the things of God? Because if we don't try, it'll never happen. John chapter 1, you can turn there with me. John chapter 1. John 1, we see in verse 29. John the Baptist is there and he says this. He said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. See, the reason John came is that Israel would know that Jesus was the Lamb. And I want us to know, and I know you know this, but I want you to revisit it again and let it be renewed in you that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away your sin. And let's get serious about our abiding in Christ. Let's get serious about some certain things. If you look in verse 36, it says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And what happened when he said that? Verse 37, two of his disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And I believe that was John and Andrew. And John and Andrew were the first two of the apostles to see him and they followed him. And they even said, Master, where you living? He said, come and see, I'll show you. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then after that next day, they went back to their house and Andrew told Peter, he's here. And John told James, he's here. And they started to gather the men together and they started to follow him. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to proclaim to the people around us, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And let people hear it again, right, Marcy? Let them hear that Jesus is the one that will take away your sin. Jesus came to take take away your sin and let people start following Jesus. The second thing is, we know, before I fully go into, it says if you, the first fruits, you see the next circle? That's, you can write 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 23. And what the little wording says under that circle is, he is risen. And what happened was, is we know that Passover started the day that Jesus was crucified. And 3 days later, there was a feast called the Feast of First Fruits. And we know that Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, we know that he didn't stay dead, he didn't stay buried, that he rose again. And when he rose again, he was the first wave offering of first fruits to God. And Jesus being our example, what happened was, is he rose from the dead. He is risen. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would turn there with me, please. Now, this is Paul talking to the Gentile church, because you got to remember, back then, the Jewish people were scattered around. They were in Israel, too, but they were all over. Everywhere Paul went, there were synagogues. There was Jewish people. Not a lot, but there was Jewish people. You know what the Jewish people hardly ever did? Is they hardly ever evangelized and told people about the one and only true God. They just stayed separate. And they did their thing, and they stayed in their little pockets and their little communities. Paul went into those towns, found those Jews, and started preaching Jesus to them. And guess what? The one thing that Paul did that no one else did is he opened the doors of the synagogue to everyone. And he told them all to come in. And the people started getting jealous, the heads of the synagogue, because it's like us having we have 50 people in our church, and then another guy comes in, and he starts preaching, all of a sudden there's 150. It's like, you get jealous. You're like, this guy's really good. He's better than me. You know what I mean? But that's what Paul did. He started preaching and people started coming in because he started for the first time to include everyone. To include everyone. And that's what he was doing. He was teaching the Gentiles about the feasts and about what Jesus was. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we see this. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now he's telling us that as Jesus rose from the dead, it is said that on that very morning the priest had to do the wave offering. And he would take barley. And he would take barley and I can't remember something else, the two grains that were harvested at that time. And it was a barley, a thing of barley and maybe something else. But the priest would go before the Lord and he would take them and he'd wave the barley harvest before the Lord. It was called the wave offering. And he was giving thanks to God for the harvest. He was giving thanks to the God for the food that was planted, that now it's ready to reap and here it is. And that was very important, because on that morning that the priest was up early in the morning waving the harvest, it's when Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus was the first fruits of God, the true fruits of the earth. Amen. And he was waving. I can imagine Jesus is raising his hands. All glory to God our Father. It's done. The salvation of man is done. It's in me is salvation. In me is life eternal. In me is forgiveness. It was the beginning of God's first fruits. And we now in Christ are his fruits with him. He's gathering fruits unto the harvest. He's gathering us. We are the fruits, the grain. We are the fruit of God to take us up to God, to present us to the Lord as the first fruits of his labors. Jesus Christ labored, did all the work on the cross. Amen. And what's he want? He wants us to bring us unto God as first fruits unto God. It's very, very important. But if you look with me in verse 20 again, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his" what? "At his coming." And all these things, I'm telling you this because all these things, I believe, lead up to his coming back. Lead up to his coming. The spring feasts were the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit be given, the church age. But the fall feasts was for Israel. And that's during the tribulation time. And the fall feasts were other things we'll see in a minute. But at the next thing, so what we have is Jesus crucified on Passover, Jesus risen on the beginning of the first fruits. And then what we have in between there, in between there we have the ascension. You see that arrow pointing upward? That word underneath that you can't read it is ascension, I believe it is. It's so small I can't read it either. I believe, what's that? He ascended. That's what it says, right? He ascended. And so now Jesus is up in heaven. He said to his friends, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where is Christ Jesus right now? In the heaven, see at the right hand of the Father. Where are we going to go? Up to heaven to see the Father. And then where is Christ coming? He's coming back to this earth. Where are we going? Coming back to this earth with him. Where he is, we may be also. The next thing that you see is the day of Pentecost. And you see that, that's when that third circle at the top says the day of Pentecost. The arrow goes down. It says the promise of the Father, if you can't make it out. It says the promise of the Father. Look at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and we know what great things happened there. This was the promise given. There's a song about the promise given, isn't there, Zach? Yeah, those words. The Father's promise given. No, I can think about it. Yeah, I know the verse, but I'll get it. Anyway, in Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, what, just verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was what? Fully come. I just want you to realize God is a God of time. Even though he's outside of time, he's a God of time and timing. Everything is in God's timing. Do you remember when Jesus was on this earth? Remember the very first miracle in Canaan? Remember? Mary, his mother said, hey, they're all out of wine. He said, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come. There was a certain hour at a certain time that Jesus was going to start his miracles. But because of Mary and his mother, he said, all right. And she said, whatever he says, just do it. Amen. And every time you see Jesus, he had timing. He had perfect timing. When he knew the Jews were going to make him king at one time, he withdrew because he said, my time is not yet come. And then he'd say, my hour is not yet come. He has timing all the way down to the hour. And so what I'm saying is everything that's going on is in his perfect timing. He has the time. I love that verse. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The perfect time Jesus was born. The perfect time Jesus was crucified. The perfect time Jesus was risen. The perfect time, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's what I pray for. You know, all preachers, they pray that God would fill this house with the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes when you're praying, you're like, fill this house, and you're like, no, fill the people. But no, the Holy Spirit filled the house. You know, Jesus said when he sent out his 70, he said, go and to each town, and whoever invites you into their house, if the Spirit of peace is there, then you stay. If the Spirit's not there, don't stay there. So you can tell when the Spirit is in a house. You know, and that's so it's important that I pray, and please pray with me, that every time people gather into this house, that the Spirit of God is present in this house. But it says that suddenly came a sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, like of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues, all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the promise given. I would like to say that every single person I know is filled with the Holy Ghost. But I can't say that Because each person that got filled with the Holy Ghost, everyone around it knew it. Each person that got filled with the Holy Ghost, there was signs that accompanied them. Each person that got filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke. Each person that got the promise of God, something happened. Understand? If you've never been, and I repeat this, that a dear friend of mine said to me, I've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. He's been in church faithful, as faithful as you get for 27 years. And he said, I've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I looked at him and I said, that's a shame. How? I don't, how? Well, what I'm saying to you is, look at them. They were waiting patiently for the Lord. They were all of one mind and one accord. There was no contentions. There was no pride. There was no, I'm John, I'm Peter. Everyone was humbled. Everyone was praying together. They were all had one mind and one accord, and it's very important because if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you have to take a good, hard look at yourself and see if you have anger towards anybody. Seriously. See if you have unforgiveness towards anybody. See if you have a pride problem. Examine. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you can't be filled with yourself. The Holy Ghost will fill you when you're emptied of yourself. So just remember that. But anyway, so the day of Pentecost is at hand. The Spirit is given. The church, now this wasn't part of the lesson, but I'm going to make it a part about when did the church really become the church? Like, when did the church, the New Testament church, start? People have different ideas. I know that at this moment here in Acts chapter 2 is when the church was empowered. So the church was already there. They were already together in the upper room praying. Amen? They were all together. So the church was assembled, but there was no power yet. So on this day, the church was empowered, and from that day forward. If you go back in time, when was the church made? When was the church formed? Because these things are important. Now, what did God do when he made Adam? He got out of the earth, and he formed it. Amen? So when was Adam, became Adam? Was Adam Adam when God formed him, when he looked like a perfect man, or was it when he breathed the breath of life into him and man became a living soul? So you answer that question. And it's the same thing as the church. We are the bride of Christ. So when Jesus was on this earth gathering his people, he was forming the church. He was forming it like he was forming Adam. And then Jesus, you'll see in John, what is it, John 20, when Jesus comes and he blows on them. And he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. I believe that's when they became the church. But this is when they became empowered by the Holy Ghost. So anyway, that's a different story. Now, what we have after that, if you look at the three circles after that, it says 4 months harvest period. A 4 month harvest period. Turn to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. This answers a good question. Say amen if you're there. John chapter 4, look in verse 35. John 4, 35. Jesus, we know the story, the woman at the well. We know the story that God, Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. We know the story how he here and only here did he say in verse 26 that he was the Messiah. Nowhere else did he say those words to anyone else. But in verse 35, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, they came, they saw him sitting or standing, whatever, by the well. They saw him talking to this woman. They dared not ask him, uh-oh, what is he doing? And so what happened was, is the woman went and she brought everyone back from the town of Samaria. And here all these people are showing up. And Jesus said unto them in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet four months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The reason I'm telling you this is because when he said, yet there are yet 4 months of harvest in the Jewish calendar, there is a 4 month period of different, they would plant the barley harvest, they'd plant the wheat harvest, they would plant different things at certain times. During the winter months is when the barley was planted, and in the spring is when the harvest for the barley was the harvest. That is the first fruits. But during this four-month harvest period, found in John 4:35, this is the church period. This is the church where, this is the period where everything is being planted, sown, and reaped all through the summer months. And it's 4 months, and it's a four-month period that the Jewish people knew well. They knew all about this 4 months. That's why nobody harvested during these 4 months. They planted, they watered, they sowed, but God gives the increase, the Bible says. But so Jesus is saying, don't say to me, because it must be at this time, 4 months probably until the real harvest. Don't say to me the harvest, I got to wait 4 months, is what he's saying. The harvest is now. And he said, look upon the fields. And that's our commission, that we've been commissioned by God in the church ages, to go ye therefore. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and you'll see that underneath, right underneath there it says the church, and then it's Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And that is the harvest of the, we are in the harvest time right now. Matthew 28, say amen when you're there. Matthew 28, look in verse 19 with me. It says this. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This is the great commission that the church is commissioned right now. We shouldn't say, hey, well, Jesus is coming back. We shouldn't be saying, hey, you know, this happened. We should be saying, hey, it's time to harvest. I mean, it's time to sow. It's time to water. It's time to do the work that Jesus told us to do. It's time. Everything in its time. Right now, it's the church age. It's a time where no one knows. We know the beginning. We don't know the end. And Jesus said, at any time, I could come back. So what are you going to do, seriously, when it's just say, tomorrow is the time Jesus returned. Have you honestly, earnestly tried to win souls to the Lord? I don't mean just tried to talk to them about God. I mean, honestly, made it your job. Made it a mission to go win souls. That's the only way I think we're going to do it is if we purposely realize this is our job. God has given you a job, and that is to win souls, to bring people with you when he comes back, to not let the people go through the tribulation, to not let the people take the mark of the beast, to not let the souls of men go to hell. So what are you doing? What are we doing to honestly and earnestly win a soul to the Lord? I want you to, as spring is coming, I want you to think about getting all the junk out of your life that doesn't belong, that's ungodly, that's hindering you. I want you to think about cleaning up your act, cleaning up your mind, cleaning up your heart. I want you to think about, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have him? And if you do, why does he not have you? Because the filling of the Holy Spirit is not you having him, it's him having you. It's him having all of you, him having your hands, him having your feet, him having your mind, him having your voice. If you won't go, isn't that what it says? Go in verse 19, first word. Isn't that what it says? Everybody look down. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
If you won't go, then you're not doing what the Lord told you to do. It's our job as Christians. We can't. There comes a time in our lives where, okay, it's enough. We've been lazy enough. We've set back enough. We've done nothing long enough. It's time, because we don't know how long we'll be on this earth. My dad just had a stroke. My dad in California. He's in the hospital. And it's so sad, because one thing my dad likes to do is talk. And he can barely get his words out. And so he's so depressed. And he's, you know, crying and just sad. And he's in California alone in a hospital. And I just feel terrible. And I'm being honest. I'm just sharing with you the truth. This has nothing to do with the message. But my dad got saved in the 80s. And I mean, really knows the Bible. Knows the Bible. Can tell, teach it, preach it. But guess what he actually did with it? Not much. Let me tell you why. Because he was always with the Pentecostal churches. And he always went to churches that had thousands of people in them. You know what I mean? And there was no place for him. So he didn't teach all the things he knew. He didn't have a Sunday school. They didn't go out soul winning and knocking on doors. He didn't go to the nursing homes. He didn't go to the prisons. He didn't go on the streets. What he did do is on TBN, he was one of those people that answered the phones for prayer lines and he would pray for people. My point is this, is that now he can't really speak. And I know how hard it is, because what if you're 86 years old and you realize you only have a short time, but you never won a soul to the Lord? And you say, okay, now I'm going to do it. But then you have a stroke and you can't talk. Please, as spring comes, think about this. I would love to see everyone in this room at least say, I've won a soul to the Lord. I don't mean getting them to pray. Listen, I want everyone to pray, but I believe this, that if someone really gets saved, they'll come to church. If they really get saved and come to church, they'll get baptized. If they really get saved and come to church and get baptized, guess what? They'll keep coming. I truly believe that. Oh, I didn't realize what time it was. Let's finish with this. You know what? I'll finish right there. We'll start it up next week. That is the spring feasts. And I want you to read over this stuff if you can. Get a magnifying glass if you have to. And read over it. Anyway, next week we'll talk about the fall feast, because the fall feasts are very, very interesting, because this is the time of Jacob's trouble. You got to remember now that the church, Jesus Christ has established his church. The Spirit is here. He's coming back for the church. And the very next thing that's going to happen is found in Rosh Hashanah. That's the trumpets of the new year. And that's as Jesus said at the last trump, when the voice of the archangel shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And that's when we know that the church is going to be caught up together and we're going to be off this earth. And then God's gaze and God's purpose is going to be back on Israel. Amen. And all these things are going to be very important for the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the feasts and for all the signs and things in the Bible that we can learn. God, help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to know, help us to be what you want us to be, and help us to go and share the gospel with others. Love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.